we approach that time in the service when we come before God to read and share in His Word, let us go before Him and ask for His light on His Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our Father of lights, who sheds light in our lives through Your Word, Your Word tells us that You delight to give us good gifts, and Your Word to us is one of the most precious gifts You have given us. I pray that we would value its power in our lives. You promise in Your Word that if any one of us lacks wisdom, You will provide generously. And we come humbly to You this evening as we approach Your Word, asking for wisdom. I pray that Your Spirit would illuminate Your Word to us as we read it together, and as Rob shares the sermon with us. I pray that we would have the wisdom to apply it to our lives. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Our Old Testament passage this evening is found in Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12a, and that can be found in your pew Bibles on page 627. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. The New Testament passage is found in James. James 1 and the first 18 verses. That can be found in your pew Bibles, 1196, page 1196. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be like, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The word of the Lord.
Good evening. It's good to be here this evening. I'm Rob Kennedy, the youth pastor here at Knox Church, and I'm privileged to begin our evening series on the book of James. And so before jumping into our passage this evening, I just want to give you a kind of a broad picture of the book of James, the author as well as the audience, and a little bit about the key themes that come up through the book. Without too much disagreement in the Christian community, it's accepted that the author of this book, of James, is the brother of Jesus. And although some have argued that it could be James the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, we know from Acts 12 that James the Apostle was martyred under King Herod, which would have happened around 44 AD, before this book was written. We know from Scripture that although James did not believe Christ to be the Son of God before the resurrection, we know that at some point after Jesus appeared to him, after the resurrection, as stated in 1 Corinthians, he did believe in him and later joined the other apostles in their preaching and teaching ministries in Acts chapter 1. He was also present at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and became prominent in the Jerusalem church. In Acts 15, we read of him setting moral guidelines for the Gentile Christians. He generally became well-known and respected in the Christian world. And in fact, Jude, who we also have a book from in the New Testament, referred to himself as a brother of James. And lastly, it is believed that he himself, James, was martyred at 62 AD. So who is James writing this book to? And it is a general letter, similar to that of 1 and 2 Peter, where it would have been widely distributed. And we learn from James 1:1 that this letter is intended for the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, but would have been circulated widely to all Christians at that time. Scattered as a result of heavy persecution at the time of Stephen's death in Acts 7, then it says that the church was persecuted and scattered. And so James is very aware of the trials and tribulations, as we speak of that topic this evening, experienced by his brothers and sisters in Christ, and seeks to pastor and exhort believers in their Christian lives. In terms of the overall message, as I mentioned, it is a general letter, as 1 and 2 Peter and 1 and 2 and 3 John, for instance. And from this book, James regularly refers to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And a couple of examples would be chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith?" And another in chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, he rebukes the Christians for hoarding earthly treasures. And that's similar to Jesus' message in Matthew 6 when he says, "Store up treasures in heaven." There's also references to wisdom, as we'll see this evening, and then also later on in James, that we gather from Proverbs and other wisdom literature in the Old Testament. But it's probably most widely known, James is probably most widely known for faith without action is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. And for this reason also, Martin Luther, for instance, debated its message and thought it was too close, this book was too closely related to a works-related gospel, which he was countering himself in the Reformation himself. But overall, the book is about a Christian practice, a very practical book given and written for the persecuted church at that time. So as I began preparing for tonight's message regarding the first 18 verses of James 1, there were different sermon titles that came to mind. I just left it Trials and Tribulations because I couldn't decide. But these are some of the other titles that came to mind, and they had more to do with our response to trials and tribulations. For one, I had to be faithful or fickle, or dependable or double-minded, wise or wayward, or finally tried and true or tossed and turned. So I'll let you pick one for yourself. But as we examine this passage of Scripture, we will be looking at the source of these trials and temptations,
and the God-given purpose as they can that they can have in our lives, and our needed response to them as Christians seeking to follow Christ with our lives. On first reading of these first 18 verses of James 1, one might come away a little weighed down by the words that in today's culture we shy away from. Words like trials, perseverance, testing, wisdom, maturity, as well as words like temptation, sin, death, and deceive. We might say to ourselves, hey, James, just like back off a little bit. I thought the gospel was to be a light burden, but this seems pretty heavy to me. But before we feel too weighed down, let's remember as we look at this passage that he is speaking to a church where many have been worshiping God in secret places or have been beaten and persecuted for Christ's namesake and scattered throughout the surrounding nations because of their faith in Christ. These Christians knew what suffering was. And with that being said, also, God's word and message to his people is timeless as he seeks to embrace, empower, and commission his people today to glorify him with their lives to the furtherance of his kingdom. So here we begin. In verse 2, the scripture says, "Consider it a pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James, firstly, is exhorting the church to have an attitude of pure joy when under trial. A joy that's exhibited in Acts 5:41 when the apostles rejoiced after being flogged for the gospel. In Acts 7, we see this pure joy exhibited by Stephen when he praised God in the midst of suffering. This pure joy was an attitude of praise in the midst of trying circumstances. And that sounds pretty tough. How do we do that? Well, let's continue through. What about these trials that James is talking about? What is their purpose and how do we respond to them and why? It was important to note here that the word trial and temptation in English both stem from the Greek word peresmas, which speaks of things which put people to the test. What is important to note from the text here, however, is that the trials which James speaks of in verses 2 to 12, as he speaks to these scattered Christians, are those which have occurred to God's people as a result of, first, their faithfulness to God, those trials which specifically come as a result of living in obedience to Christ. However, they can also can be broadly understood to mean those trials which happen by simply living in this world. So that's how I'm going to define trials in this early part of the passage. Now, trials, the second part of those trials, these can be trials for children, for instance, exclusion in the playground. Bullying is something that we have contend with on a regular basis at home. For youth, it could mean the first day of high school or moving out of the home, those kinds of trials. And for adults, it could mean enduring family illness or unemployment or conflicts with people at work or at church, perhaps. The list goes on. So the second part of our discussion on temptations, we'll talk about those inner trials which have a different source and are in need of a different response from God's people. And we'll discuss that a little bit later on. So what about these trials then? For a Christian who is truly seeking to live out their faith, the passage is saying that trials are inevitable. There is no escaping them. James goes on to encourage God's people to step back for a minute and get some perspective on these trials. Because as we all know, when we're in the midst of facing trials or difficulties, we often can't see the purpose in them, or we're too close to see what good it may bring. We may find that they're hindering us, perhaps, from carrying on with our lives, or simply just too heavy to carry. But James says that not only are they necessary, but that God has a greater purpose for them in our lives, both in the present and in the future, and that purpose is to test our faith. The image here, in terms of testing, is refinement, or pressure necessary to strengthen a person's character, or to sharpen one's understanding of God and his greater purposes in our lives. This refinement or testing puts the faithful Christian on what I would call the perseverance road, which ultimately leads to where God wants us to ultimately go, and that is maturity and completeness in Christ. As this testing of faith comes our way, Jesus gives us an important reminder in John 15:20, when he says, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:10, when he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What then is God's desired response to these trials? Do we face the trial or take a shortcut? Do we ask God to help us through the trial, or do we try to deal with it our own way? I think we all know the answer to that question, but it doesn't always mean we necessarily respond in that way. So I'm going to give you three different examples, and so you can kind of see where you might fit into this. The shortcut response. I once told a children's story. I promise you, this will be the only children's story tonight, so because this is normally my involvement here at Knox in the mornings. There was a man who came across this cocoon and saw this butterfly struggling to get out of her cocoon. And he became quite fascinated by this scenario, and for a few moments stood by and just watched this struggle as this butterfly was trying to make her head through this interwoven cocoon. But he couldn't wait any longer, and he decided to help this butterfly out by snipping the end of this cocoon and thus freeing the butterfly. But much to his dismay, he witnessed a butterfly that couldn't fly and would never fly. You see, the struggle was necessary to develop the required strength for this butterfly to fly. So that was a shortcut response. Now, we see in Paul request for his trial to be removed. And then now let's see what God's response is. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "Three times I plead with the Lord to take it away from me, this thorn in his side," whatever this thorn might have been. It may have been just heresy in the church, or it may have been just trouble with eyesight, as some have surmised. But whatever it was, he prayed for this specific trial to be taken from him. And then Paul continues, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So there was an instance where God left the trial in place so that Paul would now live in his own weakness and rely on God's strength. The third response is faithfully enduring the trial. I had an opportunity this past November. I took some young people with me from Young Life, and we visited some friends of ours up in Kinmount, the Chapman family, who have been involved with our camp ministry for many years, but certainly in the 8 years that I've been at Knox, I've gotten to know the Chapman family. Well, they had a real crisis last fall. Of their five children, their oldest son, Sean, was killed in a car accident. And just by the time I heard the message, at the moment I heard the message, the funeral was happening, so it was just not possible for me to attend. So we decided, how can we best help out this family? So we went and visited the Chapman family, and Bob Behringer was with me as well. And we sat down with Mr. and Mrs. Chapman for about an hour and a half at lunch as they shared their story. And it was an incredible story of faith, as even in the midst of this incredible crisis in their life, Mrs. Chapman, I couldn't see anyone dealing with this trial more faithfully. You see, the whole school was mourning the loss. The whole community was mourning the loss in a tight-knit community like Kinmount. And she prayed for opportunities to share the gospel. And she went into the high school a couple different times, even at that point, the first 3 weeks, to help the kids through their mourning. There were a couple of kids who came to Christ. There was, I found it in February that quite a number from the high school went on a youth retreat. They become quite close over this whole situation. And even in the midst of this this trial, this crisis, they remained faithful and saw the mercy and compassion of God in the midst of it. We see even later in James, James refers to Job's perseverance and the blessings that came to him as a result of persevering through trials. So the end goal, what is the end goal then of persevering and allowing God to test us and to test our faith? And we see this as maturity, a completeness, not lacking anything. And there are other definitions, and I'm going to allow the scripture to give us definitions of maturity. In Matthew 7, I love this picture of a good tree that will bear good fruit. We see this image of a tree that is bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, and the other fruits of the Spirit. It's all one collective fruit of the Spirit. Connected to the branch, which in turn is connected to the vine of Christ. The pastoral staff, as we were talking about discipleship the other day, referred to Ephesians 4:13, where it says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, referring to maturity in Christ. Romans 8 talks about conforming to the likeness of Christ. And then later in James 2:22, this is a faith that is made complete by what we do. And this is one of the key themes, as I mentioned, from James. It's a coherence of faith and deeds, an integrity in conduct as it relates with one's faith in Christ. So as we just look at this first two or three verses, we see that we are to consider an attitude of joy and to recognize the trials that come our way as a means of God testing our faith. And our faithful response to God begins the Christian growth process in our lives, which puts us on the perseverance road towards the goal of maturity in Christ. Now we move on to the next few verses, and I am really glad that James included these next few verses of Scripture. How do we do all this? We're to have a pure joy, we're to endure the trials, we're to stay on this road, this perseverance road to maturity in Christ. How do we have this pure joy? How do we endure these trials? It sounds very exhausting. And he says in verse 5, though, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And when we ask, he says, believe and do not doubt. As we talked tonight, as Judy read earlier from Proverbs 3, trust in God. We must exercise in this process of even asking for wisdom. We must exercise our God-given faith that God gives us even in the first place that we are saved by so that we can even know God. And we must freely accept the gift of wisdom that God is so willing to give us. In Solomon, in 1 Kings, in chapter 3, God appears to Solomon in a dream. Now, Solomon just inherited the kingdom. He's a young man of 20 years of age, and the kingdom had been fought and won by his father David, and now he is the new king. And a faithful young man, and God is pleased with Solomon. And he speaks to Solomon in a dream and says, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give you. And Solomon answered, I am only a child. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Solomon's request for wisdom pleased God. Because instead of asking for great wealth, long life, or the death of his enemies, he asked for the wisdom to take care of and direct God's people. As we take a moment to focus on what the wisdom of God is all about, we must go back to Proverbs to discover the needed foundation upon which his wisdom rests. And this we take from Proverbs 1 as well as Proverbs 3. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we read tonight from Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear God. In other words, as we understand who we are, we must understand who we are in light of who God is. It's the fear and the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. As in the last 4 years, as I've continued in further studies, and just as a parent, learning more and more about parenting now, I've got 13 and a half years of experience, still learning lots. I haven't gone through the teenage years yet, so that's my next lesson. But I've come to realize, though, in a fresh way, that as we seek to help children and youth grow in their faith in Christ, is we must help them grow in their sense of identity, whether this may be a group identity, psychosocial identity, ultimately their identity in Christ. I spoke at a retreat in Owen Sound a couple of weeks ago to a group of young people, And we just kind of walked through the retreat looking at different things and ultimately leading to the same point. We looked at self-image. We looked at how others see us and how we can be deceived by sometimes the lies we believe about ourselves or the lies people tell us about us. And then we moved to what it means to be made in the image of God and how that image has been tainted by sin. And then we moved into what it means to be a new creation in Christ. And then we spent some time just looking at various words that define our identity in Christ. Adoption into the family, engrafted into the tree, being co-heirs with Christ, and being citizens of heaven. And just allowing, I just allowed the youth to meditate on these 40 verses and then just to share within their small group one or two verses that stood out to them as a comfort and as encouragement. But just something that is so important as we begin to understand who we are, then we can begin to act upon that. And of course, who we are in light of who God is. The question is, do we fear God? Do we revere Him and acknowledge Him as a Redeemer and Lord of every area of our lives? Or do we continue to keep areas of our life from Him? James asks a question later on in chapter 3, verse 13. He asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In 1:21, he says, humbly accept the word. In 1:22, he says, do not merely listen to the word or so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. For James, he says, you say you have wisdom? Show it by your deeds. Likewise, he says, you say you have faith, show it by your works and by your deeds. So, looking at the first 11 verses leading up to verse 12, then how might we summarize this? Well, as we follow James' train of thought, to endure trials, we must first, without hesitation or doubt, ask God for wisdom. A wisdom begins with the fear of God and is demonstrated by his or her good life. A wisdom that knows that as Christians we belong to God and that God loves us. We must recognize these trials from our lives as a God-given means to test our faith, that we might get on the perseverance road which leads to maturity in Christ for God's glory. For the poor, as we have in later verses, for the poor or others in humble circumstances, James writes, James is saying that you must recognize your high position in Christ, and thus we've talked about our identity in Christ, in the midst of the trials. And for those who are material rich, as he says in verse 9, 10, then one must humbly accept the trials of potential downturns, perhaps, in the economy, and to see them as a means by which God can also test our faith. The good news for those who persevere. This verse in James 1:12 is a verse of celebration. It reads, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. A couple of verses that on the same theme, there's one from Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8, where it reads, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, never fails to bear fruit. And as Jesus writes in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who persevere then under trial will receive the crown of life. And as some commentaries write, this refers to like a further blessing, a further reward, as 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, that is given to those who genuinely express their love to the Lord through persevering through trials for his glory out of reverence and fear and honor of God. And as Paul also uses this phrase, finishing the race to receive the crown. So now we transition into this other trial called temptations. What about these inner moral trials? How do they differ from the trials such as persecution because of our faith, or the many different trials that come by simply living in this world, like family sickness, etc.? Well, concerning temptation, James says four things about it. He talks about its inevitability, its source, its progression, and its result. Temptation is inevitable. James begins verse 13 by saying, when tempted, not if tempted, no one can escape temptation. There's a story of a man who was being consumed with temptation, and he finally decided to find a place where temptation could not readily reach him. He found an island on which was a cave, and there he lived for 6 years with what he felt to be all the advantages of solitude. Then temptation came to him again, and he fled to escape it. The man was engaging in a fruitless task. No matter where he went, he was tempted. All through Scripture, we see the people of God tempted to do evil. Abraham and Sarah could not wait any longer for God to provide them with a son, so they took matters into their own hands and had a son through Hagar. David, the man after God's own heart, was tempted to pursue a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. When Jesus was arrested, he said to his disciples that night, just prior to his arrest, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Its source. Where does temptation come from? What does James say about this? Interesting sometimes how we try to blame God for the times when we are tempted. And the example that jumps out is in the Garden of Eden. When God confronted Adam in the garden about eating the fruit, Adam replied, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." You see, Adam accused God of creating the means by which he sinned. So it began even in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, "For out of the heart," and this is what James is referring to, "for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder and adultery and sexual immorality." We are tempted by those evil things within our heart. It is a picture that comes to mind as I was giving this more thought. It's as if Satan merely picks a poison apple from within us, the evil that's within our heart, and brings it to our attention at an opportune time in hopes that we might be persuaded to take a bite so that we will swallow the poison of sin. Thus, James teaches us that temptation to sin comes within our hearts. And of course, the source being Satan that stirs that up within our hearts. So we've looked at its inevitability. We've looked at its source. And now, what is the danger of this temptation? Thirdly, if we give in to temptation, it has a downward progression into sin. As he refers to in James 1:15, he says, "After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it gives birth to death." James compares it to a person growing from a point of conception to full maturity. During the month of May, I spent 4 or 5 weeks, the Young Life and I talked about the topic of music. So it was a lot of fun. I mean, obviously music and movies are pretty close to the hearts of young people. And so the first week we shared CDs with each other just to kind of get a taste of where people were coming from. The second week we showed 3 secular music videos and 3 Christian music videos and just kind of looked at the visual component and what that added or subtracted from the message of the music. And then we spent a whole night, believe it or not, talking about Eminem and Britney Spears. And I tell you, they taught me a whole bunch about the content and so forth of what was in the lyrics. And I'd done some research ahead of time, obviously, and brought those topics up. But as we progressed through the next week, then we looked at some different scriptures in terms of our thought life. And the last thing I wanted to do is obviously, okay, by lesson 4, come to the youth and say, okay, you can't listen to this, you can't listen to this, you can't listen to this. But what I wanted to try to do through this progressive discussion was to see how important it is to take each thought captive, as the scriptures say, and to be mindful of our thought life. Otherwise, it can progress into something more. As I referred to earlier with David and Bathsheba, that's exactly what the case was in that situation. where he saw a beautiful woman from a distance. And then, step two, he inquired about her. Step three, he summoned for her to be with him. And then they had sex together. And then realized that she was conceived to have a baby. And then she had. Then they had to. And then he tried his best to cover it up. And as a result, it led to the death of Bathsheba's husband. Until finally, it blew up and was revealed. And God, through Nathan, rebuked David. And we've seen a horrible case. It just made my stomach sick as I read some articles this past week, and you've probably seen it in the front page in terms of this girl, Holly Jones, who was murdered a year ago, and the trial that came through this past week, and the murderer admitting that it began with this attraction to child pornography that continued to grow into an obsession to the point that he walked at the door and just looked for a victim. And it's horrifying to hear that story where this thought life progressed into sin, and in that case, a literal death of this girl. Well, the result, and I've already touched on the result, it can mean literal death. It can mean broken relationships as we continue to go through this downward spiral of temptation. And ultimately, spiritual death if we continue to deny God. Then as in 2 Timothy, it says, if we deny him, then he will deny us. A downward, dangerous slope. But James, as we finish on, some good news. What can we latch on to in these next couple of verses, verse 16 and 17 and 18? It actually kind of continues this discussion in next week, but I'll be just touching on 16 to 18. He says, and I really enjoy the praise tonight, Tim, and the worship team. Just some of the themes that you touched on, and touching on these verses was a real blessing to me as I just sat and prayed and listened tonight. And James talks about three things in these next few verses. He talks about God's goodness and God's character and God's constant nature. To overcome temptation, we must also understand God and his goodness to us. In James 1:17, he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brother." In other words, don't be attracted by the glitter of temptation. In verse 17, he says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above. All that is good is from God." As we examine Old Testament scripture, we see God pouring out his love and mercy to his people. But his people often do not rest on God and his goodness. They run off for something more. Pride and selfishness and greed set into their hearts, which prompts them to go in that direction. In the Garden of Eden, as we've discussed, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. They had inner peace and peace with the creation around them. Then Satan came along and tempted them to go after more knowledge, more control, more power, and they yielded to the temptation. They were not content with the gifts God had given them. Adam and Eve soon found that their desire to have more led to sin and eventually death, the death of their perfect open relationship with God, the death of their peace with God, and the death of their peace with God's creation and broken relationship between them. James is teaching us to enjoy the gifts God has given to us. Example, just relationships with families and friends, our health, ability to create, to serve, to encourage. As Christians, God gives us spiritual gifts for the purpose of ministry. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that some have the gift of teaching or the gift of healing, gifts of administration, the gift of faith and love. To give in to temptation is merely to give in to cheap, perverted substitutes of those gifts that God has given us for good purpose. We must ask ourselves if we are content with the gifts God has given us, or are we always looking for more? God's character. James continues by speaking of the character of God, the identity of the one who bears every perfect gift to us. He speaks of God as creator, God is the one who is constant and never changing, and God is our recreator. In verse 17, as speaks of God as our creator. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, the maker of all things. He created our physical being. He knows what is best for us. In verse 3 of chapter 1, James says that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God tests us so that we may grow to maturity in our faith. He desires the best for us as our Creator. Again, it's understanding who God is and who we are in light of who He is and what God's interests are for our sake and our well-being. Secondly, is God is constant. And the song Faithful One this evening just really captured this of God being constant, God being faithful. James says that God is a constant God who does not change like shifting shadows. He compares this to the path of temptation, which is ever-changing and uncertain. James says that each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. This term, dragged away, as we're just coming back to this momentarily, vividly gives us the picture that by our evil desires we are at sin's mercy. Sin can take hold of us and drag us away, and we can no longer have control of our destiny. We are at the liberty of sin. It is like building a house on the sand, which was at the whim of a storm. But as Psalm 102:27 says, as it refers to God, you remain the same. Your years will never end. Your foundation is stable. God does not succumb to the pressures around us or lead us into the path of destruction. And then finally, and thirdly, is God is our recreator. Thirdly, James says that God, in verse 18, he reads, he chose us to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God did not only give us our physical birth and create us in his image. By his grace, and by the faith given to us, by his grace, he gave us spiritual birth. And the word of truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. James was reminding the Christians he was writing to of who they were in Christ in this part and who God is. They were becoming preoccupied with the tests and temptations they were facing. But they need to hold on to the gift of salvation and the word of truth, which God has given to all of us by his mercy. As believers in Jesus Christ, he calls us to fear him, to know that we are his children, showered with his gifts, and his wisdom upon the asking, that we might recognize and endure the trials he is testing our faith with, and recognize the sin which only seeks to destroy us. In conclusion, I wanted to read again James chapter 1, verse 12, that as we endure the trials that God has placed and that God uses to test our faith for maturity in Christ, and as we flee and from temptation that the devil is trying to as the devil tries to take us off this perseverance road, then let us just meditate on this verse as we conclude our time, this time of the service. James 1:12 reads, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him."
As we lift up the offering tonight, I just want to ask us two questions to kind of earth what our brother Rob has been sharing with us from the Word of God. And the questions are really, what trials are you facing and what temptations are you particularly prone to? Let's just focus on that quietly for a moment. What trials are you facing right now? What temptations are you particularly susceptible to? Let's just be quiet with the Lord for a moment. Oh, Father, even as we would offer ourselves and in a moment our money to you for the offering, we want to take a moment to reflect, Lord, in light of your word. For each one of us are so unique and different, with different personalities and physical and emotional makeups, And yet, Lord, we are so alike in that even as believers, every one of us faces trials and temptations that we wrestle with. And so often we feel they overcome us, rather us overcoming them. But I pray, Lord, that you would grant to us the gift of faith, that by faith we might persevere in those trials and testings, that you might make us complete and help us grow. And I pray, Lord, for that one tonight who's really wrestling with a trial in his or her life, a relational challenge, an issue that's very personal. Would you, Lord, grant to that brother or sister the faith to persevere? Lord, as we think about those particular temptations that each one of us wrestles with in our thought life, in our actions, in the things that we do or neglect to do, would you help us by the power of your Spirit to be overcomers? Give us the strength, Lord, to say no and to move to you to find our freedom and our purpose and our peace. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, that we might overcome trials and temptations and learn through them to become mature believers in Jesus.